As you're turning your Bibles to Job chapter 6, that just sounds good, doesn't it? I do want to let you know we are right now having an exchange program, okay? We want you to bring in all of the old gospel tracts that you might have from our church. Our new tracts came in. They look a lot the same. There are some minor updates to them. We're going to use the old ones. Don't worry about that. But we want your own personal stash at home or in your car to be the updated ones, and we'll get rid of the old ones out soul winning. Job chapter 6, I'll read tonight just a few verses, well, more than a few, 13 of them to be exact. We're going to split this into two parts. Job is going to give a pretty heated rebuttal to his friend Eliphaz. And then he's going to go into another thing about he's going to actually talk about his friends in the second part of this chapter as well. But we'll get to that next week. But for now, we're going to basically focus on the depth of Job's grief and affliction and just really what it means to him. And he's kind of, in a way, defending his grief. And hey, grief is real, folks. It's a real thing that we all human beings go through. And this is what Job has to say. But Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly, I hate that word, because I always mess it up with thoroughly, thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." Exclamation point. "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, and the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty." As we continue to look at what Job and what he's going through, we get to hear from Job again after two chapters of hearing from Eliphaz, one of Job's friends. And Job shows here, he's trying to show his friend that he has a reason to grieve like this. He says, "Eliphaz, you're going to condemn me. You're going to say if I'm a righteous Christian that I shouldn't even grieve, that I shouldn't even be affected, I shouldn't even be fazed by these things, and how dare I, knowing that God is over the righteous?" You know, that's kind of what Eliphaz is insinuated. And Job says, look, he says, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighted, weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." He said, "You have no idea what I'm going through." That's what that translates to roughly, okay? He says, "Look, I wish that my calamities and I wish that my griefs could be put together in a scale and you could see how heavy they are upon me." Because let me tell you something. I can guarantee you that Eliphaz has not gone through something like this. You say, why can you guarantee that? Because of how he's talking about Job. Because in Eliphaz's mind, his only realization is that God is good to the righteous and God is against the wicked. Because Eliphaz says, "Hey, Job, I've been righteous like you, God hasn't afflicted me. And Job, I've been around. I have seen God wipe out the wicked. He says, Job, I've never seen God wipe out the just. Okay, so is Eliphaz wrong in what he thinks? No, he just doesn't know the whole story. He's only going based on his own personal experiences, right? Or the things that he's either heard about, or if you will, maybe the things that only the things that he's read about God or been told about God from the people that told him about God. But Job says, look, you aren't in my shoes. You have no idea how this weighs upon me. And he says, for now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. He says, therefore, he says, because Eliphaz, because of the weight of this grief and the weight of this calamity, he says, my words are swallowed up. Now, I want you to look carefully at verse 4. In no way, shape, or form is Job complaining or indicting God. He's not blaming God. He is just saying, in a way, if you want to think of it this way, he is concluded that God is over all things, good and bad, just, right? And I even hate to use this word, but and unjust. What I mean by that is God rules everything. Would Satan have been able to attack Job if God didn't want him to? No. You understand? Okay, I know that's a tricky thing to think about, okay? But God is the one that allowed Satan to do this to Job. Okay? Bottom line, Satan has no power of his own. He doesn't. He's a powerful being. What is he limited by? God. All right? And that's exactly right. If you look, by the way, I'm already neck deep in Revelation studies. I've got about, what do I got? About 6 or 7 books on my desk? Yeah, I just do that for show. I only read half of one of them. But I want people to think that I'm studying. No, just, I am studying. But in Revelation, you know, I'm just kind of re-oiling all my knowledge of Revelation. But you know, God toward the end, God binds the dragon. Remember that? Okay, throws him in the pit. He didn't have to let him go, but he does for a reason, right? You understand these things. When Satan rebelled, why did God kick him out here to this earth anyways? He could have kicked him to Jupiter or something. I mean, why not Jupiter? I mean, I think Jupiter would be a great place for the devil to be. I mean, right? Or how about put him on Pluto? Because they don't even call Pluto a planet anymore in science books, you know? Then he could have a planet and not have a planet, you know? I mean, just like, ha ha, you thought you had a planet. You don't have one anymore. You know? I know my mind thinks weird, but that's right. So listen to what Job says. Just listen carefully. He's not blaming God. He's trying to speak the truth of his feelings. Okay? And really, if you look at it the right way and think of it the right way, he's actually showing his great trust in God and his great knowledge of the character of God. So think about this. Look at verse 4. It says, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. So he says this about God. So he's saying that God has allowed this evil to affect me, my person. And he's saying God's doing a good job. You see what I'm saying? He's saying that God's in control, that God is the one allowing this, if you will, in his life. And Job is accepting that. But he's trying to tell Eliphaz, look, I'm shot up, man. I'm hurting, and it's God is the one that's doing this to me, and that is the way it is. See, how do you know he means that? Well, look at the next verse. He says, doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? He says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? So you understand, he's saying some truths, right? Some axioms. Some things that are known to be true that don't need to be proved. I had to throw a math term in there. I thought that was great, okay? Because it's just like a duh, okay? He's like, Eliphaz, wake up. God's judgment is upon me. It doesn't matter why. And you're telling me I can't grieve? You're telling me I can't be so full of sorrow that I wish I were dead? It's like, you don't get it. He said the donkey doesn't cry out or make a noise when it has grass. He says the cattle, they don't make a sound when they're fed, right? But when they're not, what do? They holler out. Why? Because they need something. I'm full of the arrows of the Almighty, so I'm hollering out. He said, this is a natural thing. He said, things that are unsavory need salt. How many of you have asked for salt? Yeah, amen, right? And now, the one thing I don't understand is the person that salts their food without even tasting it. I have a friend like that. They could order something and it could be the most salty thing you've ever eaten. And they basically take the cap off and just go. And I'm like, that didn't need salt. Okay, I guess you're going to die young. But too much salt, right? But he says, no, he says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? Is there? Not unless you add salt, right? Then it tastes like salt. Okay? So he says in verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat. You understand that he didn't want this sorrow in his life. And now he has it, and that's all he's got to eat. He says, there's nothing else for me. Everything has been taken away. Everything, Eliphaz. Everything. And so you understand that he's in a deep estate, if you will. He's saying, I have a right to be like this. I have a right to mourn. I have a right to grieve. I'm full of this poison. I'm full of these arrows. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. And it's an attack that Eliphaz, you can't even fathom. This is what Job is saying. Again, he is not blaming God. He's not accusing God of any wrongdoing. He's just speaking the cold, hard truth to a friend that's accusing him of something wrong. And he's like, you have no clue. You have no idea. He says, oh, that I might, verse 8, have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. I can just imagine he's talking about what he said back in chapter 4. Okay? His life is done. He doesn't see any reason why to continue living, and he just wishes God would take him home. That's his current request. And listen, if you will, I'm not even going to call that a bad request. But that's his request. And he says, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. So all he wants is this misery and this sorrow to be over. Okay? Again, he's not saying that God's not comforting him. He's not saying that God is not just in what he's doing. He's not saying any of that. He just says, look, This is what I'm experiencing. I want it over now. In verse 11, he says, what is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? So he doesn't see the value. He doesn't see what he has left to offer God. Now, I want to put this in perspective. I'm not talking about, of course, I would never talk about this as far as an excuse or a reason why someone ought to take their own life. And Job's not talking like that. I want you to understand that. Job's asking God to make it all go away. Okay, that's something completely different. Okay? God has decided to put this affliction on Job. Job doesn't know why. Job is just voicing his own humanity, his own experience. He can't see the end. But let me tell you something. No matter how bad it gets in your life, you and I don't know the end. We don't know the outcome. So what is left to do? To hope in God. To trust in God. Now, we see glimpses of Job's hope and trust in God throughout the rest of these chapters. But realize, Job is not perfect. Job is not inhuman. He's human. Listen to his words here. He says, is my strength the strength of stones? He's basically admitting he's not strong enough to handle this. And he says, is my flesh of brass? You understand that brass was a superior metal back in those times. Right? What was it used for? Battle, right? I mean, it you know, deflects arrows. And he's like, look, I don't have the strength of stones. I don't have flesh of brass, this armor that can reflect and deflect everything. He's like, I'm weak. I'm but flesh. I have no strength. This is my state and my estate. He says, is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? So he has all these questions, and he's talking about the weakness of life, the weariness of the things of this life, the humanity that is within him. And listen, I want you to understand where Job is coming from. As far as Job knew, he was righteous. He was serving God. He feared God. He eschewed evil. He was an example. By the way, according to Eliphaz's testimony, he helped others through difficulties. And Job's like, if I can do all that and have to go through this, what else is there? And he says, and kind of in a way, he says, if I'm feeling this way, then what strength is there in me? And what purpose is there beyond life here? So as we wait to see what Job says about his friends in the rest of this chapter, I want you to remember what God wants us to be as Christians going through these difficult times. We are in the last days. Perilous times are here. And let me just say something here. Families are going to experience tragedy. Individuals are going to experience tragedy. Churches are going to experience tragedy. And by the way, listen, folks, in some way, shape, or form, it's going to come to us all. Maybe not all at once. Maybe here, there, or whatever. And that's just how life is. But how are we going to deal with it? Not only as individuals, and not only as families, but also as a church family. Supporting those who are going through these times. Because maybe you've been through it already, and you know how to help. Or maybe you're going through it now and you need some help. Or maybe you can help now because you will go through it later. I don't know how it's going to be for any of us, particularly. But we can all do our part. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, we of course studied this. But Peter was encouraging the Christians scattered abroad there. He said, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So he says, look, be full of pity, be full of compassion, be full of courtesy, love one another. And that's what Eliphaz should have done. He should have kept his opinions to himself. He should have tried the spirits, whether they were of God, and he should have encouraged and strengthened and pitied his friend. Instead, he accuses him with his short-sighted vision of things. Peter goes on and says, it's not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. By the way, I don't have time tonight, but you ought to study that word guile. That's a good word study. Remember what it says about Jesus, that there was what? No guile found in him. That's an interesting word, interesting study, right? And so Peter says this. By the way, how do you feel about Eliphaz and his guile-o-meter? Huh? The guile level in Eliphaz? Beep, 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 beep. Right? A little high. We need to worry about that. So you understand here that we're not supposed to do that. He says, let him eschew evil, right? That's something that was true of Job. And do good. Let him seek peace. Was Eliphaz's comments to Job seeking peace? No. Not only was it indicting Job, it was an indictment to God. Seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Was Job and God being falsely accused by Eliphaz? They were. He says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now that kind of sums things up. And as we kind of close tonight, I just want you to think about this. And there's a few more scriptures that we can relate to this next time. But you understand that if we suffer graciously, if we suffer knowing that God is our stay, that God is our refuge, that God is our comfort, that even though it hurts, God knows and he does care, we can suffer gracefully. Now, I really wanted to get to this. Okay, one comparison. Job suffered physically, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. Right? Eliphaz could not relate to that. So he came up with his own conclusion of the only thing he knew. Who can relate to all the things that Job has gone through? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ suffered the separation of family relationships. Christ suffered every agony of the flesh that could be suffered. Christ suffered the betrayal of friends. Christ suffered the agonies and false charges against him. Christ suffered the loss of his high and exalted position, if you will, and he suffered the agonies of death and, if you will, of hell. You understand that Christ suffered these things. Why? For us. And listen, did Jesus not show any human emotion from these sufferings? He did, didn't he? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, right? The agony there in prayer the night before. When they smote him and spat upon his head, he didn't say anything, but you knew he was in pain. I love, of course, all four of the Gospels depict the ending moments of Christ's life. Mark is the only one that gives us a really bit of a glimpse of the humanity of Christ, which, by the way, the book of Mark is kind of centered around that, if you kind of study that out. But it says here that when the sixth hour was come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, listen. Did God forsake him? The short answer is no, but the long answer is yes and no, right? You understand what I'm talking about. But did Jesus know the plan? Was he clueless? No, he knew the plan, right? But this is his humanity speaking out. Kind of like Job, right? God, I'm full of arrows, I'm full of this poison, I can't handle it. End this thing. So Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Mark says. He says here, and some that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar. And by the way, in another account of this ending time, Jesus said, I thirst. So he's showing his humanity. And it says here, one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And then it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So Mark's the only one that says that Jesus cried with a loud voice. The other Gospels don't record that per se. It just speaks of the overwhelming agony and grief and sorrow that our Savior experienced on the cross. Not much different than what Job is going through. Because our human selves can only handle so much, folks. I don't know if you've ever been to this point. Maybe not personally, but can I tell you something? I have actually witnessed people uncontrollably wailing over a loss. And I mean, it is eardrum bursting. The sound, of maybe a mother losing a child, etc. Listen, that is absolutely awful. But God is greater than that. And we have to help people see that. We need to be full of that pity, full of that compassion, full of that care. I mean, just be willing to just hold somebody and not say anything. And then when it is time to say something, the first thing out of your mouth shouldn't be, well, I guess you probably deserve that because God wouldn't do this to the just. Are you kidding me? If I were Job, I probably would have pulled out something and shot him. I don't know. I mean, how dare you say that, Eliphaz? And that's where Job's response is coming from. You haven't experienced this. You're supposed to, and by the way, I kind of snuck in an extra verse here in my reading. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Job just tells him flat out, wrong answer, Eliphaz. You messed up. We'll go through that some more here in just the next week. But we ought to think about our response to others in their times of difficulty, knowing that we ourselves may go through the same situations and need a response.